Well, our pledge to the American flag describes the desire that we have in our country that there be liberty and justice for all. And while in our sinful condition it would be humanly impossible to achieve this noble goal perfectly and in every case, it is something that has been strived for throughout the 2.5 centuries since our founding as a nation. And I'm so thankful to be an American, and I hope you are too. We live in what I believe to be the most blessed nation the world has ever seen. It's amazing all that God has blessed us with. But as much as we would seek to experience liberty and justice for all today, we are going to be blocked by the sad reality that we are fallen creatures living in a sin-cursed world which is plagued by the constant influence of Satan upon it. But one day this is all going to change. When the Lord Jesus Christ himself returns to this earth, things are going to be very different. And I want to look at some of those things with you today. And boy, we're going to get excited because there will be liberty and justice for all one day when the Lord returns. When God finished creation on the sixth day, do you remember? He looked out at everything. He saw everything that he had made. And what did he say? And behold, it was very good. It was very good. So you look around today and you start to scratch your head and wonder, well, if that's true, how did things get so bad? Well, we understand from Genesis 3 that sin entered into the world, and with it came a curse that impacts everyone and everything. And the Bible, I think, kind of illustrates what it's like when sin's curse came and devoured this universe, really, with all of the detrimental things that came along with sin as consequences for that. We have here in Isaiah 24 a picture of that, sort of a microcosm, as the people of Israel were about to be judged by God and removed from the promised land because of their sin against him and their backsliding, their constant rebellion against God. He's going to talk about how it had affected even the land itself and brought severe and devastating consequences. Isaiah 24, we read in verse 4, the earth mourned. You know, it's like the earth was crying and shedding tears and weeping and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away, verse 4. The haughty people of the earth do languish. And so you don't get a very bright picture there. You see this gloomy, dreary outlook there. The world languishing, the people are languishing and agonizing. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws. They broke God's laws. God said, do this, and they wouldn't do it. They changed the ordinance. They tried to change what God said. Broken the everlasting covenant. God had made a covenant with them that if they would obey, they would get to reside in that land of promise. Therefore, hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. And we'll see in the book of Revelation, it talks about those latter days when tribulation comes to this world as God is pouring out his judgment and wrath upon those who reject him. And this is after he takes the Christians out of here at the rapture. We'll talk a little bit about that. But how there'll be few that remain after that takes place, after things are burnt up and few men left. Sin entered the world and ruined things. It devastated it. We find in Romans 8, it talking about the promise that one day the curse of sin will be removed. He says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Often the Bible uses that word travail to speak of a woman and the birth pangs of delivering a child. And I've never experienced that, and I never will. Thank the Lord. But those of you ladies out there that have been through childbirth understand when the Bible speaks of the pain and the agony of childbirth, what that's like. And it says our creation, our world is groaning in pain and agony because of the curse of sin right now. And is there a way for that to be lifted? Is there a way to find relief? Well, Dr. David Jeremiah, writing about this, he says that as a result of the fall, animals became predatory, insects became pests, humanity became sinful, and death became universal. You see, we didn't have all that till sin entered this world. And this set the tone for all which has been characterized by pride and selfishness, fighting, anger, endless wars, and ceaseless funerals. But when the Lord Jesus returns, there will be a reversal of the curse. And only one person could do that. And he did it at a cost greater than anything we could possibly comprehend. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, became himself a curse to be able to reverse the curse. Notice what it tells us in Galatians chapter 3. Christ has redeemed us. He purchased us from the curse of the law. And how did he do that? He was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus allowed himself, as he laid down his life, he allowed himself to be nailed to that tree, the cross, and became that curse for us so that he could relieve us from sin's curse and one day come and relieve this world from it. Randy Alcorn is a writer I enjoy reading. He said this, Jesus is the cure for the curse. He's the cure. So when is this reversal going to happen? When is Jesus going to come back and turn the tide and turn this, reverse this curse that we have to live with right now? Well, a few weeks ago, we looked at this timeline. And just to catch everybody up or to remind us, or maybe you weren't here that first time, but right now we're living in the present, right? Everybody can agree on that. We're in the present. But the church age is what we kind of call this right now, where we as believers have been commissioned by Christ to go out and preach the gospel to every creature and see him build his church. Well, there's going to come a time, you see, right below that, where the rapture of the church is going to happen, the catching away of the church into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We don't know when exactly that's going to happen. It's not told to anybody. And it could happen at any moment that Jesus could return to the clouds and catch his church to be with him there. So that's the next thing that we're looking forward to. Could be in our lifetime. We don't. It could be in the next 5 minutes. We don't know when it's going to happen. But then after that, it's going to initiate 7 years of God dealing directly with the nation Israel and with this world because of their sin. And those are called the years of tribulation that are spoken of in different prophetic passages of Scripture. So you have the beginning of sorrows in the first half of it, and then the great tribulation in the latter half of those 7 years. But at the end of those 7 years, Jesus is going to come himself and step down on earth once again and to rule and reign as king. And so that's the return of Christ. And that's going to bring about his kingdom, this kingdom age, for 1,000 years. That's why we call it a millennial reign of Christ. And those 1,000 years, because he's here and he's going to reverse the curse of sin and lift it off of this world, we're going to see some major changes for the good. And we're excited about that. And at the end of those 1,000 years, there will be one more rebellion that takes place where Satan is loosed one last time. And he convinces and deceives some of the people that are born during those 1,000 years to rebel against Christ. That is put down. And then there's a final judgment of everybody that has rejected the Lord in their life at the great white throne judgment. And then after that, we go into our eternal home, the place that the city whose builder and maker is God, the place that will dwell with him for all eternity. The Bible says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And so that's where we are. What we're talking about is that 1,000-year kingdom that's going to be here on this earth, but it's going to be different. He's going to restore it. It's going to be like Genesis 2.0, paradise regained, you could say. So remember that this 1,000-year reign of Christ is a transition. It's a beautiful bridge between history and eternity. And while the curse will be wonderfully eased and lessened during the millennium, a small part of it will still remain, mainly because the believing survivors of the tribulation that enter the kingdom in their mortal bodies are going to have children during that time. And those kids are going to be born still with that sin nature that we inherited from Adam. They're going to need to be saved. And so there still will be just a small portion of that sin, you know, still here in this world. Animal deaths will still occur as sacrifices are offered at the millennial temple. And yes, Satan will be bound during those 1,000 years, but he will not yet be cast into his final destination of eternal hell. And so we're talking about 1,000 years of a blissful life on earth under the rule and reign of the King of Kings. But those 1,000 years will not yet be heaven. We're not there yet. The last two chapters of the Bible describe our eternal homes, where God will create a new heaven and new earth, where we will dwell for all eternity. And it's then, in Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, in verse 3, it says, "Then there shall be no more curse." That's when it's completely eradicated and eliminated. And so the perfect environment when sin's curse is lifted on the rest of creation is going to be amazing. When the Lord comes back, he's going to lift that curse on our environment. We'll have a perfect place to live in. And one of the things we'll notice about this place is there's going to be perfect peace. No more violence will be permitted during those 1,000 years. No weather catastrophes. In fact, the weather on this earth is described in the scriptures as everywhere being sort of a tropical climate. Almost like every one of us will get to live in a place like Hawaii and enjoy, you know, those very you know 6 days in the 60s every day. You can count on it, and the wonderful weather that is going to be everywhere on this world. There'll be no danger from animals. You know, some animals really are dangerous. They have an instinct to strike or sting or bite or kill. After Adam sinned, a curse fell over the earth that affected the totality of creation. And the curse spread among the animals like a plague. But notice what Isaiah tells us is going to be like when we have the perfect peace during those 1,000 years. He says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid," or the, you know, the baby goat. "And the calf and the young lion are fattening together, and a little child shall lead them." Here's this little toddler, you know, leading the lions and getting to interact with all those dangerous animals, the wolves and the leopards. "And a cow and a bear shall feed." You know, can you imagine that? A bear standing next to a cow eating out of a trough. "And the young man and young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." And somebody said, "Boy, this makes those Animal Planet shows really boring. You know, you're always turning in to watch the lion pounce on that antelope or whatever he's going after." But no, they're all going to eat. They're all going to eat straw. "And the sucking child." So here we have a little infant. He's going to play on the hole of an asp. Now, the asp was one of the most dangerous venomous snakes in the Middle East. And here it's saying, "Hey, you can have a little child playing right on that hole of that snake, and they're going to be okay." "And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den." There's another poisonous snake. And he just stick his hand right in there. I wouldn't do that. Okay. Puts his hand in there. He's going to be okay. Anybody here ever hear of noodling for fish? That's what I imagined in my mind's eye reading that, you know, sticking their hand in that fish hole and hoping they don't get bit by a snake or a turtle, but bring out that catfish. But here, it's going to be, the danger from animals is going to be gone. Absolutely gone. It's going to evaporate. The Lord's going to take care of all that and restore things how it was there in the Garden of Eden. We have this perfect environment, perfect peace. There's going to be world peace. There was a man by the name of Chris Hedges that wrote an article in the New York Times, and he noted this, as scholars estimate that over the last 3,400 years, so going back 3,400 years, he said there have only been 268 of those years that the world was in peacetime. Meaning that for more than 92% of recorded human history, we have been forced to endure the specter of war, he wrote. One of my favorite writers, C.S. Lewis, during World War I, he was sent to the front lines of France late in 1917, and he would actually become wounded in three places by an exploding shell that killed the sergeant that was standing next to him. So this is C.S. Lewis. When World War II arrived, he wrote this. He said, "My memories of the last war haunted my dreams for years. Military service, to be plain, includes the threat of every temporal evil. Pain and death, isolation from those we love, toil under arbitrary masters, hunger, thirst, and exposure." He says, all of that is included when you're in the military and you've gone to war. And he wrote, he says, "I'm not a pacifist. If it's got to be, it's got to be." And, you know, his country was enthralled in that war against Hitler and Germany at the time. But he says, what he wrote there, he says, "If it's got to be, it's got to be. But the flesh is weak and selfish, and I think death would be much better than to live through another war." You know, this is coming from a man that went through it and understood the horror of war. He says, I think it'd be better, I'd be better off dead than have to go through another war like that because of the terrible time that is. But the kingdom of Christ will be a kingdom of absolute peace. There will be world peace, unlike anything this world has ever seen before. Psalm 46, verse 9 says, He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. You know, all those weapons, those military weapons, He's going to break them. Cutteth the spear in sunder, and burneth the chariot in fire. This is talking about that time, the 1,000 years of the Lord's reign here on earth. Isaiah would say in Isaiah 32, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Zechariah would say it this way in chapter 9, verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. One last one in Micah chapter 4, he says, He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, here, turn their weapons into farming implements, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Boy, these words are welcoming words to us today as we see wars in different parts of the world breaking out and fighting. It seems to be endless as nation against nation goes against one another. But one day that will end when Jesus is here. M.R. DeHaan wrote this. He said, Not a single armament plant will be operating. Not a soldier or sailor will be in uniform. No military camps will exist, and not one cent will be spent for armaments of war. Not a single penny will be used for defense when Jesus returns to earth. We see another thing that will be different than it is now. There will be pure justice. Now, this is something deeply rooted in all of us. That there's something that boils up when we see unfairness in our legal system, or we learn about corrupt judges taking bribes or dealing unjustly. You know, think of those, even now, who are being exonerated after being in prison for years through DNA testing. They're finding folks that were actually innocent, but were charged with something, and the jury found them guilty, and they were put in prison. So this justice not being served like it should be, one day there will be pure justice, as the Lord tells us in Jeremiah. Behold, the days comes that the Lord did, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. You talk about pure justice. We have the King of Kings, who is perfect in every way and is omniscient, who knows all things, knows everything about a situation, even before somebody could come and testify, and he, as judge, will execute righteous judgment and justice, pure justice, throughout the land, the world during that time. You know, sinful human beings have been responsible for the administration of justice throughout the years, and we fail. We fail despite God's continual warnings and instructions in Scripture. But during the kingdom age, Jesus Christ will establish justice on earth, and He'll maintain that justice from His throne. There will be no more victims or those wrongfully accused and unjustly convicted. There will be no more abused people or exploited people. He will make sure that justice reigns throughout this world. We find in Isaiah chapter 65, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. You know, where you do all the work and then somebody comes along and steals what you tried to work for. He says, For as the days of a tree are as the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. The Lord's going to make sure that all is right and everyone enjoys the fruit of their labors without it being stolen during those 1,000 years. There'll be pure justice. There'll also be prevailing prosperity. Amos says it this way. Amos chapter 9, Behold, the days comes that the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. So get this picture in your mind. You've got this guy getting out in his farm field to start plowing the field, but as he's going out there to do so, he sees that the reaper is still there trying to reap in the harvest. And it says he's going to overtake him. they're still gathering in the harvest, and yet he's going out there ready to plow. And the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, the mountains shall drop sweet wine, the hills shall melt. For many years here in America, we've talked about the war on poverty. And, the war, you could say, on world hunger. But it's only going to be won when Jesus returns, and you see this amazing prosperity that he talks about there, where there will be no more struggle, no more scarcity of things. During the 1928 presidential campaign, Herbert Hoover sought to win the hearts and the votes of Americans with a slogan that was both practical and inspirational. He got up and he would say, "A chicken in every pot and a car in every garage." And boy, that thing had a great ring to it, and people jumped on board with that, and they voted for President Hoover. And the conditions in America at that time made such a promise seem very believable. Boy, things were roaring ahead in the economy and going so well. And in one of his final speeches before the election, Hoover even promised that his forthcoming term in the White House would bring a final triumph over poverty. Boy, did that not happen. But less than a year after his inauguration, you had the enduring, we endured the shock of the stock market crash, which led to the misery of the Great Depression. And for many years, you had pictures like this of folks living in terrible situations of poverty. Because no human leader can ever produce the prosperity for everyone like Jesus will. Greed is too prevalent in the human condition. Yet a day will come when Christ himself will produce blessings unimaginable in our day. Ezekiel described them. He says, "I will also save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you." There's not going to be any hunger during that time of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. "I'll multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field that ye shall receive. No more reproach of famine among the heathen." Dr. David Jeremiah has written this. He says, "God's original plan for us to enjoy the blessing of work will be restored." And you say, "Blessing of work? Are you kidding me? I got to get up and go to work every day, and it's miserable." But as we see God blessing with prosperity, during this time, there's not going to be any more drudgery as far as work goes. And you remember that God assigned jobs to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, even before sin entered. So work is not part of the curse on sin. The difficulty that is there in work today is part of that curse, but not work itself. There's a real satisfaction. There's a fulfillment that comes when you're doing something meaningful that you can actually enjoy. Boy, if you find a career in something that you enjoy doing, that's a wonderful thing. That's something that is a blessing. But here during this time where Jesus is reigning, there's not going to be any more humiliating assignments or work that people don't want to do or like to do. Instead, each person is going to have the opportunity to explore and engage their passions through the blessing of meaningful work, producing what is good and helpful to their society. There's going to be incredible structures that will be built without worrying about budget constraints or red tape. Artists are going to enjoy unlimited creative capacity during that time. There's going to be fulfilling work in every single field that people will get to enjoy. I look forward to that time of prevailing prosperity. Joel says it this way: "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." Now, in Israel, they're very dependent on those two seasons of rain, and usually it's separated by the summer months. You have the former rain, the latter rain. But here, he's saying, "I'm going to give you so much rain so that you have prosperity. It's going to come all together in one month. And the Lord is going to bless greatly." He goes on to verse 24, "The floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil." Boy, a few years ago, Doris Buffett, the sister of famous investor Warren Buffett, she was interviewed on TV. This is Warren Buffett's sister, Doris. Her brother's management of her inherited wealth had made her extremely rich. But making more money was not really her goal. In fact, Doris was striving to, as these are her words, she says, I'm striving to give away the money that I have left and the time that I have left. And after giving away more than $80 million, Doris admitted, we'd give away money during the month, and then the bank statement would come, and I'd have more money than I started out the month with. So it seemed like we were on a treadmill after a while. Well, wouldn't that be a nice problem to have as you're writing checks, trying to give it away, that more is coming in than you could even spend? And that's what it's going to be like during this time, this prevailing prosperity, conquering poverty, overcoming scarcity and any kind of want as far as being hungry, world hunger, overcoming all of that when Jesus returns. Not only that, but there's going to be prolonged health. Isaiah 65 says that there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die, you know, if a child died, he'd be 100 years old, he's saying there. The sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So what he's talking about there is that the sting of death is gone. We're going to see, as we have this perfect environment restored, we're going to see lifespans increased dramatically. Alva J. McLean wrote this. He said, disease will be abolished. The crisis of death will be experienced only by those incorrigible individuals who rebel against the laws of the kingdom. The ordinary hazards of physical life will be under the direct control of one whose voice even the winds and the waves obey. Isaiah 29 says, in that day shall the deaf hear, and the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. There will be healing. There will be no more deafness or blindness to deal with during that time. He goes on in Isaiah 33, the inhabitants shall not say, I'm sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. We go on to chapter 35, then shall the lame man leap in the heart like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Gone will be the stress and anxiety that plague our bodies and our minds now. Our lives will be defined by rhythms of meaningful work and restful refreshment for those 1,000 years. Think of that, a whole millennium of that, 10 centuries. The earth will again become the healthiest environment we can imagine for human life. No more impurities in the air and the water and the food. People will live for hundreds of years without worrying about their bodies breaking down. You know, until August of 2024, so just August of last year, a lady by the name of Maria Branius was the world's oldest verified living person. She was born in San Francisco in 1907 and lived to be 117. Imagine that. And we think that's old. You know, and amazingly, she never suffered from any cognitive decline and could remember vividly experiences from as far back as when she was 4 years old. So way back in, what would that be, 1911, she could remember vividly things from then. You know, think about the changes she saw and experienced during her lifetime. But among other things, she attributed her longevity to a simple life and a daily routine of eating natural yogurt. Now, I don't know how many of you are going to run out and get some natural yogurt to start that regimen, but that's one thing she said she did. And for most of us today, though, our lives will probably not hit the century mark even. The Bible tells us in Psalm 90, the days of our years are 70 years, so that's 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years or 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. It's difficult to get that old, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. So here's a lady that beat even those numbers and lived to 117, but still, that's nothing in comparison to how long people will live during this kingdom age. There will be two groups of people inhabiting the planet during the millennium. We've got to remember this. One group is going to possess heavenly bodies, and those who know Christ that are caught up with the rapture and are there to be with Him, we're going to be given that new body, that glorified body, that resurrection body, which means our longevity will be everlasting because we no longer have a corrupt or mortal body. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, so also the resurrection of the dead, it's sown in corruption, so our corrupt body gets sown or placed in the ground, and then it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory, sown in weakness, and then raised in power. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that's one group, those of us who will be caught up to meet the Lord and given that new body, that glorified body, and we'll live, you know, have an everlasting body that won't break down at all. But there'll be a second group of individuals during that time, those that were saved and survived to the end of the tribulation. So they're still in their normal earthly body. And then they start to have children during the millennium. So these people will still have those earthly bodies, but they will experience the kind of longevity that's reminiscent of the early days of Genesis. Remember back then, before the flood, people were living 900 plus years. So I believe there will be children born during the kingdom age that could live the whole way through till the end of those 1,000 years because of what happened there in Genesis. Time magazine published an article entitled, "The Man Who Thinks He Can Live Forever." There's a multimillionaire named Brian Johnson who has set out to escape death. And he believes death is simply a choice that we accept rather than a reality we cannot avoid. And so he has spent millions of dollars on this special diet and exercise regimen that he's doing to try to beat death. But even with those millions of dollars and all the money he could possibly spend on the best treatments that money could buy, there is no avoiding the reality of Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's no avoiding that. No matter how much money you might throw things and try to spend to preserve this earthly body, it's going to die, and you will head to what is next. And the question would be, what is next for you? Do you know the Lord Jesus, and do you have heaven secured, a reservation there because of faith in Him? Or are you uncertain about where you'll be when you take your last breath, when you leave this world? So not only those things, one last thing, there'll be promised joy, a lot of joy during this time. Not only joy in our lives, but the Lord Himself is going to rejoice over us. Look at what Zephaniah tells us in Zephaniah 3. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, He will rejoice over thee with joy. And how's He going to express this? He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. When you talk about a great singing voice, a perfect singing voice, the Lord's going to have that. He's going to rejoice over us with singing. What a day this is going to be. Isaiah chapter 55 tells us, "Ye shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees in the field shall clap their hands." Oh, rejoicing that the curse is lifted. They no more have to groan in agony over sin's devastating curse. We can be joyful because we serve a joyful King. We can. There's a song that all of us probably sing at a certain time of year. Joy to the world, right? The Lord is come, let earth receive her King. There's another verse that says, He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love. And friends, that hasn't happened yet. That's still to come. And so when we sing that, we need to think of not just His first arrival here, but the fact that He's going to come and reign as King, and the nations will bow down before Him and wonder at His love. It's not until Jesus Christ establishes His rule on planet Earth that we can truly sing joy to the world. In all of its fulfillment, it will seem like a 1,000-year celebration. Every day will bring a Christmas-like elation of peace, well-being, and goodwill. Imagine every day being like Christmas. And then, you know, just looking forward to getting up again in the morning to another day of rejoicing. Joyful feelings that currently come to us really at only certain seasons. You probably can think of some joyful occasions along the way. Maybe your wedding day, you know, graduation, things like that, where you had these big mileposts, the things in your life where it was a joyful occasion, joy-filled. It's going to be like that every day. And those best moments will be a permanent feature during those 1,000 years. Boy, we've got a lot to be excited about, look forward to. Isaiah 35 says, "The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall attain joy with gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Joy is going to reside upon us. Just like today, the sadness that overshadows many, like a cloud, because of the terrible effects of sin. we're going to have those clouds on us of joy and rejoicing constantly. Now, what's interesting about this whole thing we talked about today is we might be really only around 7 years away from this joyful kingdom if the Lord decided to come back today. But are we doomed to sort of trudge along in sadness until that moment arrives? That we just have to kind of persevere, you know, grit our teeth and hope we can make it? No, it's not like that at all. The one who's going to bring all of that joy to the world at his return can bring joy to your heart right now, right in this very moment. Wherever the King of Kings is reigning, there is joy. And I wonder today, is he reigning in your heart? Are you serving him already and getting a little taste, a foretaste of that joy that we're going to get during the 1,000 years of his reign? You know, despite the best of human efforts, there really is very little joy in the world today. You know, when you go to an amusement park that really is supposed to be a place of joy, you know, the happiest places on earth and things like that, and you're walking along and looking at some of the faces of people that are trudging through that amusement park, you see some very unsmiling people, tired and even stressed about being there. And that's supposed to be the best that this world has to offer, the most enjoyable things that they could produce. It has nothing to compare with what the Lord has in store for us. You know, I remember last October being at the fair, October, November, when we were at the fair, and walking through those aisles, you know, and I love the food booths there. That's what I go for, and they've got some great food there at the fair. But thinking as I looked at the masses of people trudging through there, this is, for a lot of them that aren't saved, this is the best they can hope to experience. And I hope they're enjoying this, because this is the best the world has to offer. There is great joy. There's unthinkable joy ahead for those of us that know Christ. And we can get a little taste of that even today if you know the King of Kings. No matter what we're going through, what we're facing, Jesus is alive. And we can rejoice in that. Do you remember what the ladies did when they left the empty tomb? The Bible says they went away rejoicing. And boy, I can't imagine the joy that was in their hearts at that moment. And we need to choose to enjoy the happiness of the Lord right now as we look forward to what's ahead. A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, people should be coming to us constantly and asking us the source of our joy and delight. Now, are people seeing this in your life? That you're a joy-filled person? Or do they see somebody come to work and, boy, don't talk to him yet. He's not very happy this morning. You better wait. They haven't had their coffee yet. Or somebody like that is bubbling over with joy, the joy of the Lord. One last thing, Randy Alcorn wrote, when we find in him all the reasons that we should be the happiest people in the world will notice, God will rejoice, and we, his privileged children, will begin the celebration that will never end. Oh, friends, have you found in him that kind of joy? Do you know that joy today? I wonder if we could think about a few things as we close our service today. Are you ready? Are you ready to appear before your Creator? Because it's going to happen for you, whether you like it or not, whether you believe in it or not, or acknowledge it. You're going to appear before the one that created you. And are you ready to stand before him? And if you were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? Do you have an answer that is confirmed in the Bible as being something that's true? Or are you just trying to come up with something that you feel might be okay or might be right? Have you made peace with God by receiving his Son as your Savior by faith? That's the only way that God has laid out for us to be qualified to be able to enter heaven with him. Jesus Christ offers to all who will receive him the gift of perfect liberty and justice. He will give you the liberty from sin that only he could give. And he has satisfied the righteous demands of God's justice. He's already done it. He bore God the Father's wrath as he hung on the cross. He did that for you. And now he simply asks you to believe on him by faith. Trust in what he did for you on the cross. How they took him off that cross, they buried him, and then the third day the Bible says he rose again. He came forth victorious over death. The Bible tells us there that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Friends, it's not our good works. It's not about going to church. It's not about being baptized or how much you could ever put in the offering plate. It's through faith in Jesus alone. Have you trusted in Him? The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done that, can I invite you to do that? Can you, in your heart, cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? And the Bible promises that He will. God has given us His written guarantee that He will save you and forgive you if you call unto Jesus to be your Savior. But friends, if you're a believer and you're here, I wonder if you're getting a head start on rejoicing in the Lord. Joy is something the world can't give you, but it can't take it away from you either. It's something that Jesus brings to your life as the King of Kings. If He's reigning in your heart, even today, you can have the joy of the Lord.